Well, good morning again. If you have your Bible with you this morning, if you don't have a Bible with you, if you need a Bible, come and see me. The church will get you a Bible. I will give you a Bible. Somebody will give you a Bible. But if you don't, it's okay. We're going to have most of the scripture up on the screen today. It's all right. Most of our phones have the Bible app on them. They already come on there. Or you can get that easily. Google, you can find it. But we also have some pew Bibles. So the basic line of the story here is we want you to have a Bible. Now, I want you to have a Bible not because I'm a pastor and it's the right thing to do. I want you to have a Bible because the Bible, God has used the Bible to change my life. Amen? Anybody that knows me, knew me beforehand, some of y'all here did, my wife is one of them, knows that the Lord has worked a mighty miracle in my life since I decided to surrender and get into the Word and say, God, what do you want for Anthony? So today, we're going to step out of my comfort zone. We're not going to be in Matthew today. Some of you have already flipped there. So go a few more chapters. We've been going through Matthew if you haven't been here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I want to tell you just a little backstory we want while you're flipping there. This week has been, it's been a roller coaster, right? It's literally been a roller coaster for me. I've had one bad event into a good event. One bad event, and then God shows me His goodness. Another, and it's just been a roller coaster. And so I've had a hard time with the scripture. And I didn't understand it until yesterday afternoon. God said, "This is where you're going to be. This is where we're going to be tomorrow." So the title of the sermon today is Paul's Prayer for the Church. Paul's Prayer for the Church is what we're going to be looking at. Ephesians chapter 1. Most of the time when I think of the book of Ephesians, I think of Ephesians chapter 2. All right, I think of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and we're going to have it up on the screen. This is what it says. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do good things that He planned for us long ago. Man, I'm so thankful for that truth this morning. But that's one of my favorites. I think about that from Ephesians. I've preached through Ephesians before, so I remember preaching that message. The next passage that comes to my mind when I think about Ephesians is Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25, it says, "For husbands, this means love your wives like Christ loved the church. He gave up His life for her." Now, why do I like that one? I like that it comes, number one, it comes after where it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And when I preach that sermon, you know, the arrows start coming at me from the women, like, "What are you telling me?" But we forget that this scripture here, that they talk, that the Bible actually talks twice as much in the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote more to the husband than he did to the wife. You see, if I'm not going to preach a sermon on this. But it's one of my favorites, and I share a lot of times before I'll do a wedding or whatever, we meet with the couple. This is the one that I really spend a lot of time on talking to the groom. And I say, "Look, you got to understand Christ gave up His life for the church. This is what you're supposed to do with your wife. Everything becomes about your bride. The Bible says whoever finds a wife has found a treasure from the Lord." You take care of her. And when you do that, it's easy for your wife to say, I see you as the leader of our family and the spiritual matters and everything. And I'm going to submit and follow that as to submitting to Christ. Preach a sermon on it, even though I said I wasn't going to. I love that passage because it humbles me and reminds me how I'm to love my bride. She's like, "Man, you miss the mark all the time." All right, last but not least, Ephesians 6. We always think about the armor of God. This is another one that jumps out at me in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12 says this. "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world." Again, mighty powers, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now, it goes on to say, this isn't the meat and potatoes of the message by any means, but this is something that was on my heart. It goes on to tell us what the armor of God is, right? It talks about the belt of truth, the body armor or the breastplate of righteousness, the feet or the shoes of peace, the shield of faith. How many knows that the Bible tells us the devil's firing arrows at us every day? We got to put up our shield of faith. And then a helmet of salvation. We're going to talk a little bit about remembering who we are in Christ today. And then we talk about the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives us strength to overcome the devil and to fight those battles that we sang about last week. But this week, as I've been thinking about the vision of this church, as last week we were going through Matthew, and it was a little bit of a rough sermon. It was a step on your toes, step on my toes kind of message. But as I've been thinking about all that God has done here at Fork Union Baptist Church, all that He is doing, and all that I know that He is going to do, talking about vision, I had a week in my secular job that was filled with one bad situation after the next. And I kept thinking about this passage. It kept coming up. Ephesians chapter 1 kept coming up. I thought I was going to be a little bit earlier in chapter 1. I thought that's where God was leading me. And these few verses that we're getting ready to read today just jumped out at me. And I said, "This, I don't know if this has anything to do with it." And I get here and I see that some of the songs match up and that I had no control over or no hand in whatsoever. And this is how God works. So the scripture that we're in today is right after Paul in Ephesians 1. If you've ever read through it, if not, I encourage you to go read at least Ephesians 1 today so it makes a little more sense. Paul was reminding the church in Ephesus how blessed they were, the spiritual blessings they had in Christ. He told them they were chosen, that they were adopted, that they were redeemed, that they had all wisdom and understanding. They finally they got to see the full revelation of God in Christ. And finally, he told them that they were sealed by the Holy Spirit. It was God's guarantee that they had been purchased to be His people, to be chosen. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become His children. We become a child of God, and He gives us His Holy Spirit, not only to give us strength and guidance in our life, but it also empowers us, and it also reminds us, no, I belong to God. Amen? So today we're going to see Paul, and I want to remind you, he's in prison, and he's praying for the church in Ephesus. These prayers were from Paul's heart. No doubt he had a deep love for the church, for Christ, and he was really wanting to see them succeed. And he had a true desire in his heart to see that the Christians in Ephesus would keep growing closer and closer to the Lord. He didn't want them just to be saved, baptized, and just go along their way and never think twice about it and just become a church member or whatever. He wanted them to continuously grow closer to the Lord. Today we're going to see three main points, the things that jumped out at me that Paul prayed for as we've been praying as a church for our vision. Number one is this. Paul prayed that they might know God. That's where it all has to start. You got to have a relationship through Jesus Christ with your Creator, God in heaven. That's where it's all got to start. Paul prayed that they would know God. They would have knowledge of who God is. And number two, Paul prayed that they might know God's calling for their life. God saved you to send you. We've said that before. I've heard that preached. God saved you for a purpose. He's got you here. He gave His Son for you for a purpose. He has a plan for each one of you. Paul wanted us, and Paul wanted the church in Ephesus, I believe God wants us, to know God's calling for our life. And number three, Paul prayed that they might know God's riches. And we're going to talk about that. What is God's riches? What is His riches this morning? This morning, I believe that God wants us to know that He wants us to know Him. That He wants us to say, God, what do you want me to do for you? What is the purpose for me? And God, what is it that really you see value? What is the riches that you have? What is the inheritance that you've invested in? So we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. We're going to pray and then we're going to try to go through this. And I hope the Holy Spirit will make some sense of my scattered brain this morning. It starts off, says, Paul's prayer for spiritual wisdom. It says this, starting at verse 15. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He has called, His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. Now, we don't have it on the screen, whatever, but it goes on. I would encourage you to go on and read this because the following passages talks about how that he prayed that they would fully understand the full power of God and how powerful God really is. We've talked about that as a church. How what can God do? It goes beyond these walls. It goes beyond what our abilities are. As the vision of the church, what can we do if we say we trust in God's power, not our own? God's wisdom and not our own. God's vision and not our own. That's what we've been really talking about. So let's pray and we'll go through it. Father, we love you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the confident hope that we have in knowing our God and knowing that our God has a purpose for us and knowing that our God invested in us. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. We praise you. Thank you just doesn't seem to do it. Maybe it'll motivate us to worship with a whole and pure heart. Maybe that truth will help us to labor for you and to serve others and to serve those who are around us and to serve in the church and to serve the community, serve the church members without wanting everybody else to know and just saying, I'm doing it for God. Maybe, Lord, it'll motivate us to follow your vision. Lord, prepare our hearts today. I know we're going to celebrate this afternoon, but I believe the harvest is still plentiful. And you're ready to work today. Allow us, help us to get out of the way and allow you to work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to talk about verse 15 and 16. Stay right there in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 15 and 16, we're going to go through those real quick, but the main three points or the main points that I pulled out of his prayer that got it on my heart are found in 17 and 18. So we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 again. This is what it says. He says, ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere. All right, now he goes on, but we're going to stop right there because I want to do this. Here we see Paul. He's writing to this church in Ephesus, and he's been hearing about all the things that they had been doing. This was a thriving church. They were doing great things for the Lord. They were loving people. They had strong faith. They loved God. They loved their neighbor. And I believe it's the same today. Now, remind you, Paul didn't have social media. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have anything but 2 feet or maybe a camel at best to walk somewhere for news to spread. So here he is in another place in prison. And we've talked about it before, but a prison in these days was not three meals and a cot or whatever. Like it was a dungeon. But yet he's hearing about the things that this church is doing. That's pretty awesome. If there's a church here today or in this world that we live in now or this time that we're living in now, it's the same thing. If there's things that are going on in the community or things that are going on in the church and so the church is thriving, people start talking about it. They can't help but to talk about it. People will start talking about all the great things that the church is doing. News gets around fast, especially now with social media. I run into people all the time. We talked about it at one of the meetings and say, oh, y'all are the church down there that has church outside, or y'all are the church that did the backpack giveaway, or y'all are the ones that has the children's message that comes on every Sunday, whatever. So there's so many ways that God continues to work here at this church. You think about God's got your backpack, all the other outreaches we've done, vacation Bible school, that's a classic. All the Bible studies that we have going on, where we come together and we study God's word. Narrowgate Youth has been one that stirred up a lot of talk in the community. Now, God gets all the glory for all this, but this is the same, I feel like, that we can relate to this because I feel like we maybe are that Paul would write the same letter to us today. I've heard about, now y'all are like, now he just beat us down last week, so now he's trying to encourage us. But listen to me, this is my heart, and I believe this with all my heart. I'm not boasting on us or what we do, but what God is doing here. The outside church, the things that God has led us to, the baptisms outside of the walls, down at the river, we've seen God use it in a mighty way. Amen. What is the community saying? What is the community saying about us? What, if Paul was in prison today, would he hear about Fork Union Baptist Church and the things that we're doing? That's what I want to take away from that. Look at verse 16. He says, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. Man, I fall short on that all the time. Here we see Paul in his thankfulness to hear how well the church in Ephesus was doing. In fact, he tells them, he says, I haven't stopped praying for you. He didn't. How many times, am I the only one that's guilty, say, I'm going to pray for you, brother. I'm going to pray for you, sister. And then I forget about it. And you see him later and you see that God was still faithful to heal him or to whatever. And you're like, oh, I didn't pray for him. Right? Paul said he'd never stopped. He said, I have not stopped thanking God for you. Every time he thought of the church in Ephesus, he's like, God, thank you for that. I'm going to tell you something this morning. I'm not trying to butter you up. Every time I think about this church, I say, thank God. Thank you, Lord, for letting me pastor this church. Thank you, God, for all the workers that you surrounded me with. All those who hold me accountable and encourage me. See, he was happy to see that they were doing what they were supposed to do. Paul had invested in this church. He had traveled on both of his, if you read in the book of Acts, both of his missionary journeys that he walked on and shipwrecked and all these other things. But he made sure that he would go and invest in the church in Ephesus. And he heard they were on the right track. And he was happy and he was thanking God for it. And Paul knew that he wanted them to continue to be successful. And if he wanted them to continue in that success, it was going to take people praying for that church. So I want to tell you, if you're here today, you say, well, Pastor, you said something about my calling, and we're going to get to that, and what if I don't know what to do? Or I'm new here, I'm a visitor here, I don't know if I'll ever be back, I don't know if I can make it every Sunday, what can I do in the church? If you don't know what you can do, I want to tell you where to start. You can pray for us. Amen? Amen? You can pray for the church as a whole. You can pray for me. You can pray for our leadership. You can pray for those who might come and need to hear. You can pray for the church and the healthiness of our church, that God will continue to bless us, but also guide us and use us, and that we'll stay out of the way and remind ourselves that it's His church and not ours. Let's look at verse 17. Here we're going to get into the real main points that God has laid on my heart today. All right, remember, he says, I've not stopped praying for you. I haven't stopped. I've been praying for you constantly. And then he goes on to say this. I've been asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. So here's the first thing that we see Paul really praying for the church. And that was this. Number one is this. He was in constant prayer for them to grow in their knowledge of God. You see, Paul had a true desire for the church in Ephesus to understand exactly what great wealth they actually had in Christ. See, sometimes we can forget that as a church. We get caught up, we come to services, we sing some songs, whether they're old, whether they're new, we do outreaches, we can do all these great things, but sometimes we forget. Sometimes as a pastor, I'm preparing sermons, I forget what a glorious thing it is and what I have in Christ, the wealth that I have in Jesus Christ. He knew they had faith and he knew they had love, but he dared to tell them. And what I believe he was telling them is that the faith and the love that you have and the things that you are doing are just the very beginning of your walk with the Lord. It's just you just scratch the surface level of what the spiritual wisdom and the spiritual things that God wants to do in your life individually, but as a body for the church. If you look it through Paul's letter, whether it's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, whatever, he didn't pray for the people in the church there to have more money. He didn't pray for them to be more blessed. He didn't pray for them that they would keep them healthy and their bodies would last forever. That's not what he prayed. Paul prayed that they might come to fully know their Heavenly Father. That they might fully know who God is. And who their Heavenly Father is. And what he thinks of them. And how he wants them. What he wants for their life. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 9 through 11. Again, this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi. He says this. I pray that your love will overflow more and more. And that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters. I love that. So that you may live a pure and blameless lives. Until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. See, Paul knew that they must continue to grow in their knowledge of God. If you're going to be a healthy church, each one of us individually, but as a body, we have to continue to get into the Word, spend time in prayer, and we say, we want more of you, God. We want more. I set a fire down in my soul. We sang it last week. One that I can't control, that I can't contain. That should be our prayer. That should be our prayer. Why? Because to know God is the highest knowledge that there ever has been, ever will be, or ever was. That's it. And what's really sad, if you were to talk to somebody who didn't believe in God at all, maybe if you talk to an atheist, maybe you would talk to somebody who just doesn't believe in anything other than this world and what they can see, or some kind of science that's not from the Word, They would say, there is no God. There is no God. If you talk to an agnostic person, they would argue, maybe there is a God, but he would never let me approach him, or I can't talk to God myself. There's a lot of religions all over the world that they know that there's a God. They recognize there is a higher being, but they say, God wouldn't have anything to do with me, or I can't approach him. But what's so awesome about Paul is that he actually met God face to face on that road to Damascus. He met God. He met Jesus, came and showed up right in front of him. And he literally understood what it meant on that Amazing Grace song that's a classic, I once was blind, but now I see. He got it. The glory of God was so great that everything that he had looked upon and studied in his life before then was nothing. Until Christ removed those scales from his eyes and he could start to see. Oh, you got to remember, see, Paul, he remembered in these letters, and he remembered in his faith, and he remembered as he was in prison how lost he was before he understood the knowledge of God. He understood that. Remember, he was intelligent, he was educated. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the religious leaders that persecuted the church. But before he met Jesus, and I believe Paul would tell you this, he really didn't know much of anything. He had a bunch of stuff up here in his mind, but what do you say, Malcolm, that you miss heaven? A lot of people miss heaven by 12 inches. They know about it, but it never reaches their hearts. That was Paul. You see, this is the main problem with the corruption of mankind in general. Now, if it's in the Bible, it still applies to us today. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 21 says this. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. He goes on to say this. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. That sounds like the year of 2022, doesn't it? If the Bible doesn't apply to us today with that, I don't know what does. You see, salvation is to know God personally through Jesus Christ. So we talk a lot about it in the church. We get caught up in it. I can be caught up. We say, have you accepted Jesus? Have you been saved? Are you saved, brother? Are you whatever? Well, what that really means, salvation is to know your Creator, to be brought to God through Jesus Christ. It's not wearing a necklace with a cross on it. It's not the physical act that we celebrate today of baptism or being sprinkled as a child or whatever. Salvation is being forgiven of our sin that separate us from God. That's how we come to God, because we come to Christ and we say, Lord, I need your righteousness. I need the sacrifice that you made. I need your blood to pour down the cross. And I put my faith and my trust in that alone makes me righteous and faultless before the throne. Listen to what Jesus prayed himself. John chapter 17, verse 3. I love this. John chapter 17, verse 3. This is Jesus himself praying. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you. Now remember, he's talking to the Father. To know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, the one who you sent to earth. You see, to know God is salvation. Once we really get a grasp on God loved me so much that he gave his son for me on the cross to die for me. Right? And once I believe in that, he gives me the right to have eternal life. It's that simple. For anyone who believes, they will not perish, but they will live forever. That's salvation. But to know God increasingly, to continue growing in your knowledge, what that's called is the word we use, it's called this, sanctification. So the more that you grow, just like the Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, he said that more and more and more that you would continue to grow in your knowledge. Because growing in your knowledge of God is where sanctification happens. God continues to work out our salvation in us. We become more and more like Christ. The more that we follow him, the more that we submit to him, the more that we grow about who God is and his knowledge of him. And then we know God perfectly one day. That's called glorification. Glorification. See, when we come to know God through Jesus, we're saved. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God. But as we grow in the Lord, we begin to obey His Word and we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. What happens is we start to become more like Jesus. And then when we're called home, God will take us into heaven where we will be perfect just like Jesus and we will see the glory of God face to face. You see, to know God is to know God as my Savior. To know God, to really know God, is to know God as my Father. Abba, Father, Lord, I need your help. I need your provision. You are my Father. I am your child. I need you to take care of me. I need your wisdom. I need everything that you have. But it's also to know God. It's to know God as my friend. God, nobody else knows that I'm going through this right now, but I can come to you because you're my friend. And I come to you and I ask you to help me through this. Nobody else would understand, but you're my friend and you would understand that. And to know God, I believe, is really, He has to be our guide. Our God, God, show me what you want for my life. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Do you want me to move or do you want me to be still? And the more I know God, the more I know who I am and who He made me to be. Why? Because I was made in His image. If you're not familiar, go to Genesis chapter 1 sometime and I encourage you to read that. You were made in the image of your Creator. Why would He not want you to be with Him and close to Him? Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to have the knowledge of God. Let's look at verse 18. Ephesians 1, verse 18, it says this. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that He has given to those He has called, that He called, His holy people who are His rich and glorious inheritance. Here in this one verse are the last two things that I believe Paul was praying for and that we really need to take away from this. Number two is this. Paul wanted the church to understand in Ephesus, and I believe he wants us to know today, because that's why it's in the Scriptures. What is my calling? What does God want me to do for Him and His kingdom while I'm here on this earth? Is it just to pay taxes and die? Is it just to go to work? Is it just to run the kids here and there? Is it just to, you know, prosper my retirement, my bank accounts and all that, and then have to leave it to somebody else? The Bible talks about that, and Ecclesiastes talks about that. They can wear you out. Or maybe He's got a higher calling for each one of us. Maybe he wants us to say, man, I thought I knew all that stuff, like Paul, but really I didn't know anything until I knew who God was and what He wanted me to do. We see Paul praying that their hearts would be flooded with light so they could understand, he says, their confident hope that He has given to those He has called. This light that he's talking about, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. Right? God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us and working through us. Paul knows that without the Holy Spirit guiding us and helping us, we cannot understand the things of God. The Bible talks about it. It's foolish to those who are unbelievers, who don't have the Spirit. All this spiritual stuff sounds foolish to them. And they say, those Christians, they're crazy. But once you've experienced the peace and the joy that the Holy Spirit gives to you, when you feel like when you know that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know and you become to know who God is, and you have a relationship with Him, all of a sudden it's not so foolish anymore. And what happens is the world seems a little more foolish. In fact, the Holy Spirit leads us to do the things that our flesh would never do. All right? The Holy Spirit leads us to take our whole family and go to Honduras. Normally, people wouldn't do that. All right, do you know they had a layover in El Salvador? I don't want to take my kids through El Salvador. It's a dangerous place. All right, so the Holy Spirit will lead you to do things in the church like go down to the river when we have a perfectly good baptistry. Why in the world? I've heard that. Why aren't we using the baptistry? Because the Lord laid it on our heart and people want to go be baptized in the river. Who cares? We're having church outside because the Lord led us to do that through the pandemic. We've seen it work, so we just keep doing it. But it also leads us, the Holy Spirit leads us not to do the things that our flesh wants us to do. Oh, let me pick up my phone and look at this. I shouldn't look at it. Ah, Anthony, that's not good for you. Or let me go off on somebody because they deserve it. The Holy Spirit's there saying, don't do that. You're a child of God. Don't do that. You need to go forgive somebody, Anthony. Your flesh doesn't want to do that. Or maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Your flesh doesn't want to do that. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. It guides us and it helps us understand our calling and what we're supposed to do. We have to understand when the Bible talks about our heart, It's not just the emotional part of our heart. Oh, my heart is broken. Oh, my heart is there for you. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the innermost person of who we are, our soul. And when it comes to our spiritual understanding, it has nothing to do with our intelligence level. Right? Remember, but it has everything to do with our heart. If we want to have knowledge of God, we gotta let God plow over that old hardened soil. The old sun's been baking down on it. The world's been just cooking it. God wants to come in there and he wants to put a plow in there and just open it up so the seed can start working. We need our hearts to be enlightened by God. That's what he said. I hope they're flooded by light. So God will be our confident hope. Not a hope like, is this real? I hope this is real. I hope Jesus really came and saved me. I hope there's really something. I hope Jesus is really going to come back. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul said a confident hope. See, that word hope, if you really break it down, when it's used in the Bible, it's talking about an assurance. We've seen that song, Blessed Assurance. It's an assurance for our future. A confident hope that Jesus will come back for his church. That he's prepared a place for us. That he told us there is plenty of room. If you just come through Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Next, Paul uses the word call. So while we're picking apart words this morning, makes me sound like I'm intelligent, right? I'm not, if you don't know that. While we're picking apart words, this word, when he says call, is a very important word in the Christian vocabulary. Listen to me, church. It's a very important word. When you look up the word church in the original Greek, it's a combination of two Greek words that mean called out. So did you know, maybe we said, you know what? We're going to be called out today instead of we're going to church. That's what it really means. We talked about it in the visionary, in the little discussions we had the last couple of weeks about the vision of the church. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. We talked about it and God laid it on my heart. This is the vision for this church right here. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, our confident hope lies in the fact that our authority. Oh, Pastor, who gave you authority to change that or do this or say that? My authority comes from Jesus. He came to his disciples and he told them, I have given you all authority in heaven and on earth. So a Christ follower, we have the authority of Christ himself when we go out into the world. And he tells us, go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all the commands that I've given you. And he says, and be sure of this. This is our confident hope. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. No matter whether you go to Honduras, whether you're stepping out of your comfort zone and forgiving somebody, whether you're doing something new or God's calling you to do something that your flesh never would have done or walk away from certain sins or whatever it is, temptations. It's our confident hope that Jesus and what he told us will come true and it's there. Church, this is our confident hope and it's our calling. God made a way for us to be chosen in Jesus Christ. And that knowledge should motivate us. It should encourage us to keep ourselves pure, but it should also motivate us and encourage us to go out and make disciples, to go share what we have found with somebody else. That's the whole purpose of the church. Called out. Paul prayed that we might know our God and that we might know our calling. The last thing that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus is this. Number three, if you look at verse 18 again, it says this. He prayed that they would know God's riches. I love that. So here is God, the creator of all the heavens and the earth. And Paul is telling them, the people in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, that they are God's riches and his glorious inheritance. Church, when you become a Christ follower, did you know that you become the riches of God? What a sweet, encouraging thought. You see, when the devil tries to make me believe his lies and says, Anthony, you can't preach this week because you didn't live a perfect life. You might have tried, but you failed. I have to remind myself that God looks upon the sinner, Anthony Floor. He considers me part of his wealth. He considers me part of his investment. We glorify Jesus. We glorify God the Father when we just come to Him and say, I want to be part of your riches. You see, if we look at people on earth here that have raised a lot of money, they're successful, maybe their business is well, maybe their retirement accounts are set, maybe they own, you know, a whole electric car company. All right? Maybe they own towers with their names named at, with their name on them up in New York City. Or maybe they own the world. It doesn't matter. We can bring glory to them, and we glorify them because of their success. Everybody knows who the richest people in the world are. Right? But I believe, kind of in a way, it's the same concept with God and His followers. He invested the life of His perfect and holy Son in us. Do you realize that God made the ultimate investment in us? And we are His riches that He desires to gain from His investment. All right, now let that sink in for just a minute. God's investment was paid on the cross, and we are His wealth that He purchased. You see, if we know God, if we really know His calling for our life, and if we understand that we are His riches, we will begin to glorify God through the work that we do and the things that we, and the way that we live and the way that we treat other people in this church and beyond. His investments will grow, and they'll grow, and the dividends will keep growing. That's what the church is supposed to do. We're called out if we'll just follow these simple little steps that Paul prayed for. So as we close this morning, we're going to have a little video. And a lot of times we have technical difficulties, but God is so good. Our sound system wasn't working like 2 seconds before church started today, and the Lord got it all working again. So if the video will work, we're going to have that ready here in just a second. But we have to remember this morning. God is concerned about your future. God is concerned about my future, not my past. All right, when we go down the river, or whether we're in here, and we baptize somebody, and if you are getting baptized today, listen to me. If you've never thought about the power of being baptized or don't understand it, it's symbolizing this. The past, the old Anthony Clore, is gone, dead and buried under the water. And the new has risen in Christ. That's what it's showing the world. I'm not concerned about who I used to be. I am now Anthony, a Christ follower. I'm a new, like we talked about in Ephesians, I'm made new. I'm a masterpiece in Christ. Look at all the people that God uses throughout the Bible. Here's just a few. Everybody ever heard of Gideon? If you don't, Google it, look it up. He was a coward. He was a coward. He didn't want to do anything. He was like, he was afraid to go. And God saw him as a man of valor. See, God was concerned about his future, not his past. Simon Peter, a fisherman, a regular guy. From what it sounds like, a little hot-headed, a hard-headed guy. God saw him as the rock of his church. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he was a bully. But God saw him as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now come on, somebody. As a Christian, we should be living for the future and not for the past. And if we believe what we say we believe, when we bear the name of Christian or a Christ follower, we should be living with a confident hope, knowing that Jesus is with us even to the end of the age. He's coming back for His church. He's coming back for His bride. And if you've never pursued a relationship with your Creator, maybe you're a new believer, maybe you've been a believer for years. I don't know. God knows this morning. But I want to tell you that the doctrine of Paul's prayer still stands today. Just like it did for the church in Ephesus. It still stands today. That's why it's in the Bible. Do you know God this morning? That's the question. Now, do you know about God? How have you heard about Him? But do you know God? Do you have a personal relationship with God through Christ? Do you know what your purpose is? Do you know what God's calling is for your life? And do you really understand? Do you really understand and believe with all your heart that you are His wealth? That you are great riches to Him? No matter how broken your life has been, no matter how many mistakes you've made, no matter what other people say about you or said about me or the rumors that float around, it doesn't matter. You are God's riches this morning. But it all has to start with you knowing God through Jesus Christ. And then God will work out the rest. He'll say, you know what, Anthony, now that you've given me your heart, let me show you. Why don't you pick up a guitar and start learning that a little bit? Even if you're singing songs about drinking beer on Friday night, start now. God's up there going, I got a plan. Right? God will start working those things out, and He'll start to show you your calling. He'll say, Anthony, I'm sending you to this school with the state police that you didn't even want to go to on public speaking. God said, I got a plan. One day you're going to be speaking for me. And one day, you'll need to be reminded that you're God's riches. Let's watch a video, and then we'll have a time of invitation. I want to remind you this morning, as soon as the service is over, we're going down to the river. If God is moving on your heart, the old saying that says, strike while the iron's hot, don't walk out into the world and expect you to have that same feeling tomorrow morning when the world hits you. God is stirring in your heart today. He wants you to act upon it now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Says the Lord. If God is calling you today into relationship with Him, maybe God is calling you to just to know Him for the first time, or maybe God is calling you into something, a calling that He's put upon your life. Maybe God is just reminded you today that God, I have value to you. You love me. You created me with a purpose, and I am your riches and your inheritance. Maybe you want to share a testimony. During this invitation song, I would just ask that you come up, because something powerful happens when we get out of our comfort zone, because our flesh wants to stay there and just sing a song. And we let the Holy Spirit guide us to the front and share with the world what God is doing in our heart. If God is calling you this morning, I pray that you would come. Amen? Let's sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.